I mentioned this morning, friends, we're celebrating communion next Sunday, next Lord's Day in the morning, and this is a sermon geared for thinking about how we approach the table of the Lord. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read from a couple of different chapters in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Chapter 10 is found on page 1633. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22, found on page 1633. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Then moving across the page to verse 17 of chapter 11. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, what a brilliant day it was. The sun gleamed off the giant white clouds. The sky reflected a magnificent blue. The breeze rustled the leaves, dried the dew, and made everyone comfortable. Expectation was in the air. It was Sunday, the Lord's Day. And that meant worship. And on that special Sunday, it also meant the Lord's Supper. Everyone had their Sunday clothes on. Service was filled with songs about our Lord's dying on the cross. And can it be Jesus, Messiah? How beautiful the body of Christ. Everyone sang as if it were their last breath on this earth. The sermon proclaimed the good news of Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins. And then the minister walked to the table. He read the communion liturgy. He prayed. They sang again, "Let us break bread together on our knees." All was prepared. The elders started distributing the elements, first the bread. The piano played verses of the power of the cross and amazing grace and nothing but the blood of Jesus. When all were ready, the music stopped. The minister was poised, having raised the bread high into the air, just about to open his mouth to give the Lord's command to partake. But in that split second of total silence, John stood up and exclaimed loudly, "I can't do it. I can't do it. Can't do this today." And as all the pins started dropping, John shuffled down the entire aisle and out the center door. One more moment of awful silence and dread, and then the minister continued, "Take, eat, remember, and believe. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness of all of our sins." Phew! A collective sigh of relief, and then everyone partook. And the service continued without additional incident. But as you may guess, tongues wagged after the service. People spoke in hushed tones. Even the children were quiet. This never happened before. What's it all about? Why couldn't John take communion? What did he do last week anyway? Most of the congregation never found out. It was a personal problem. Got taken care of eventually. And John remembered to, sit in the back at the next communion service a couple months later. The next time he partook, his faith was nourished and strengthened. And he stayed in his seat the whole time. Apologies to anyone named John tonight, okay? What about that, though, beloved? How seriously do we take the Lord's Supper? Would you ever stand up and leave because your conscience got the better of you? Would you ever let the plate discreetly pass you by? How about that? Will you come to the table next week? Are you admitted? Who may come to the table? That's the question we'll try to answer this evening as we anticipate our participation in the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Who may come to the Lord's Supper? Actually, it's not such an unasked question. In our own tradition, the Reformed tradition, of which the Christian Reformed Church is a branch, there are other branches in our tradition where the question is asked and researched with fervor. Many people will go through their whole lives, through hundreds of communion services, not participating, afraid they will drink judgment upon themselves. Perhaps an elderly elder and the minister and a few very spiritually mature saints will commune together on a given Lord's Day, but the rest refrain. They do not think they are holy enough, not good enough, to eat the bread and drink the cup. And in those same branches of the Reformed tradition, elders long ago would issue coins or little cards to those they deemed worthy to be guests at the Lord's Supper. In other words, you had to earn a ticket to the table, an admission ticket granted you the right to sup with the Lord. Squeaky clean Christians only. Grace only for the graceful. The awkward and unclean can come only after they sharpen and clean up their spiritual skills on their own. That's an extreme that seems good to avoid. But what about the other extreme? Living a sinful life, confessing a phony faith, a spirituality moving quickly but in reverse, no trust whatsoever in a higher being, let alone Jesus. What about that person? Let her come to the table? God's grace in the sacrament is for all, is it? Should renowned and outspoken atheist Richard Dawkins eat the supper? Should a Christian-hating Muslim join us at the table? I don't think so. That's the other extreme. The two extremes, allowing practically no one, making communion a perfect members-only club, and allowing practically everyone, no requirements, a culinary free-for-all. But what about us? Who may come then to the supper of the Lord? It's not an easy question to answer. We have this letter from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and in the letter there's a part about the Lord's Supper, as you heard, but there's not a nice list of requirements for who may come to the supper and who may not. In the letter, Paul is simply writing in response to things he has heard about the Corinthian church. One of the things Paul has heard is that the Lord's Supper, as it is celebrated in the Corinthian church, is somewhat of a farce. It's not the Lord's Supper at all. Why is that? Well, there's division in the church. There are factions. There are people who aren't getting along together as they should. And when the supper is celebrated, that disunity, that divisiveness cannot help but come to expression. Paul says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. There's no unity among these people. Now, understand that the Lord's Supper was not celebrated in Paul's day exactly like we celebrate it. In fact, far from it. In Paul's time, the Lord's Supper was part of a huge feast, a big dinner, a giant care group potluck, if you will, when everyone was supposed to bring something and everyone would share their food and drink. Problem was, the Corinthian congregation's eating habits were a reflection on their unity or their disunity. Each person went ahead without waiting for anyone else. Some drank till they should have said no. Some ate more than their fill. The poor, with their emaciated ribs showing, went home and had to tighten their belts one more notch, humiliated. They brought little or nothing. They ate less. Comparing that to what we have now, of course, is not easy. Unity among our members is easy to show today, right? When we receive communion by passing the plates, we all eat the bread and drink the cup at the same time. It's hard to show divisiveness in the manner we have communion. We all get a square inch of bread. We all get a thimbleful of grape juice. We all eat that bread at exactly the same time. We all drink that juice at exactly the same time. Not a lot of margin for divisive error. Although I have known at least one person to jump the gun. A dear relative of mine, who is now in glory, used to have an uncanny ability to zip that bread in his mouth or knock back that thimble of juice at the exact moment that the minister said the word, take, take, while the rest of the congregation waited patiently for eat, remember and believe, and you know the rest. But of course, this was not a show of disunity by my dear relative. It was indicative of an eager heart, perhaps, and a nervous habit, but certainly not a blatant disregard for others in the congregation. As we're saying, though, it's hard to see disunity at the actual supper of our Lord as we eat and drink it today. But don't let our well-mannered, good and decently ordered Lord's Supper etiquette fool you either, because the basic principle is the same. The Corinthian Christians, like the people of God before them and the body of Christ after them, they had a problem with unity at the table of our Lord. And don't think we 21st century Christian Reformed Christians are immune to the problem. We are not. That's a huge theme in the book of Corinthians, unity. The Apostle Paul writes in the very first chapter of the book, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. For Paul, this disunity and division is the mark of a congregation that is immature. He begins chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Later on, in chapter 6, Paul is aghast at the fact that brother and sister file lawsuits against brother and sister. Believers taking each other to court, mind you. And this, he says, in front of unbelievers. You can almost hear the resulting glee among the unbelievers. Ha ha! Look at those Christian hypocrites. Told you, just like everyone else. Worse even. Unity is at the forefront of this letter. 1 Corinthians. And it's in a beautiful passage in chapter 10, we learn that unity is central to the Lord's Supper as well. Paul writes, we read it, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Like salt, Paul dashes unity repeatedly onto this letter. For unity, you see, is what seasons the supper of the Lord. So now we get back to our question. Who may come to the Lord's table? And we have an idea of an answer. Those who are one with each other, who are unified, who are united with one another. But now when we talk about unity among the family of God, among us beloved, we are also without a doubt talking about union with Christ. The two go hand in hand. We are unified together because we are all united with Christ, especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is a gigantic expression of our unity. This meal, this common meal, eating together, it is an exhibit. It's a unity exhibit. You can imagine it at the museum or at the art gallery, a Norman Rockwell piece, a family seated around the table, heads bowed, praying, food steaming hot, the family dog peering over the table looking for scraps. It could be titled Supper Time Unity. That's the Lord's Supper, an exhibit that flaunts our unity. Unity with the Lord, unity with each other. Look at verse 27 of chapter 11. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. The Lord. His body and blood, union with Christ. Right there in verse 27, union with Christ. Now look at verse 29, two verses later. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. The body of Christ, the body of the Lord, the congregation, the church, the body of Christ, union with each other. Right there in verse 29. What's wedged in between those two verses? Those two verses, union with Christ and union with each other. Wedged in between me, I am, you are. Each one of us is, verse 28. Everyone to a person. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. We must examine ourselves. Are we united? Are we united to Christ? Are we united to each other? Who may come to the Lord's table. Those who are united, united to Christ, united to each other in Christ. If either one of those breaks down, we sin against the body and blood of Christ. We drink judgment upon ourselves. That's what the Corinthians were doing by humiliating the poor, for example, by getting drunk, for another example, by letting some go hungry, for another. They were saying, God's grace is for me alone. We can't say that. Being part of the body of Christ means that you want others in the body to have that grace as much as you do. That's why we pass the communion plates to each other. Serve him too. Don't forget her. We're part of each other in Christ. Listen, we choke on the supper when we wish God wasn't so gracious to a particular brother or sister in Christ. For unity works the other way around. Are you sure you have enough? Make sure she gets some way in the back. You mean it? You're going to give me some too? It's for me too? What? Thank you. That's how unity works. Who may come to the Lord's table? It's easy. Those united to Christ, those united to each other in Christ. There's no difference among us in Christ. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, poor, rich, old, young, outgoing, shy, large, small, short, tall, black, white, employee, supervisor, plumber, teacher, doctor, janitor, lawyer, laborer, plain-looking, drop-dead gorgeous, C student, A student, F student, single, married. There is no difference in Christ. Who may come to the Lord's table? Those who recognize union with Christ and with each other. There's no difference in Christ. There is simply mutual agreement. We all say we are displeased with ourselves because of our sins. We all say that yet we trust those sins are pardoned by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And we all say that we desire more and more to have our faith strengthened and to lead a better life. That's all simple, mature agreement. Simple union with Christ and with each other. So, friends, are you looking forward to the Lord's Supper next week? Should you partake? Is there someone who's going to be there that you'd rather not see there? Rather not pass the plate to? Rather not eat or drink with? Rather not commune together with? Remember, communion is about unity with Christ and with his body, unity with all these people. Did you hear that? Unity with all these people. All displeased with ourselves because of our sin, yet all trusting that our sin is pardoned by the death of Christ, and all desiring to strengthen our faith and lead a better life, united with all these people who believe the same. Do you see someone? Do you see someone? Maybe in your mind, do you see someone who is destroying that unity for you? Take a good look. Take a really good look. That person probably looks an awful lot like you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have united us to Christ, and you have united us to each other Together we all agree, our sin and misery are horrible, yet you set us free from them, and we thank you for such deliverance. As we prepare to commune together next Sunday morning, show us in the clearest, brightest way that we can understand that we may come to your table and that the grace of Christ is for all who believe. Convince us that the differences among us are no difference at all in Christ. Teach us that even those with whom we have such a hard time sometimes, who try our patience continually, against whom we always raise up our defenses, even they belong at the table, even they are united to us, but teach us more importantly that even we are united to them. Help us all to remember that we are privileged to come and eat and drink, privileged, all of us, only because of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.